Well, good morning. Happy rainy day. Well, the Lord knows when we need water and when we need sunshine. That's the beauty of seeing what God can do and seeing His beautiful work. Well, let's turn to 1 Corinthians 11. And we left off in verse 23, and I'd like to think that we'll finish this, but you never know where the Lord goes with all of this. And this is all familiar territory. Pastor's taught us several times from these verses, and some of this will be a review, and some of this, I hope, will be like, wow, they really did that? So, but I'd like to start with verse 23. This is, "For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he'd given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, which he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as oft as you eat, as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." Well, let's pray. Our Father, we are so thankful that the Apostle Paul took the time to reemphasize the Lord's Supper, our communion with you, and the importance of that memorial, and identified the failings of this church. And Father, even today there are churches that don't fully understand the impact, the emphasis of this memorial. And it is that, a memorial. It does nothing for our salvation. It does nothing to raise us up in your eyes, other than allows us to commune, to be able to thank you for all that you've done. And that remembrance is that. And we're to do it not just for a one time, but to do it until you come. Father, now I thank you that the truths that we read in your word should guide and direct us throughout our life. And Father, as we look at these examples, I hope that they will guide and direct our footsteps even better. Father, now I do pray that it's your word, and we glorify you as it goes forth. And we ask as Father in your Son's precious name. Amen. Amen. It's interesting with this. We looked at the prevailing disorder, and when Christ instituted this, he instituted after the Passover. So, you know, in one sense, the Corinthian people were correct in having it after a meal, but the way in which they were having that meal was not appropriate. You know, I mean, you know, all the rich people brought all their food and said, you poor guys, you go over in the corner and do what you want. And they were getting drunk during this time frame. So it's important that, you know, in Paul was pointing out the prescribed order. And we know that in that is the layout of it. And in fact, as I was going through, I kind of looked at this as the beginning of the betrayal, remembering the Lord himself. The bread symbolizes his broken body, so we remember his substitutionary sacrifice for you. The cup symbolizes his shed blood for us to remember our complete forgiveness through the new covenant. And then the timing of the memorials to remember that Jesus is coming again. And when we look at those, you know, we look through all these, and all Paul is doing is reemphasizing what was presented in the Gospels. Well, guess what? The Gospels weren't written when he was writing this. So like he said in verse 23, he says, "I have received of the Lord, which also I delivered unto you." So he was given right from the originator. He says, okay, Paul, now when you go out, I can just envision him sitting in his little, you know, one-on-one classroom with him. And, you know, each day showing up there and trying to, okay, what am I going to learn today? And, you know, and the Lord knowing all things, he says, there are going to be folks out there that don't understand the Lord's Supper. Or that when they do it, they're not going to do it right. I want you, when you go out and these people get saved and become Christians, they follow the right order. And it's interesting, if you look at how the Gospels laid it out, just the way he did. And I scratched my head a little bit because in the betrayal, you know, if you were to look at Matthew 26, 22 through 24 describes it. Mark 14, 18 to 21 describes the betrayal. Luke 22, 21 to 23 describes it. And then John also describes it. But John doesn't tell you any more about the Lord's Supper. And, you know, it's interesting. I got to look through one writer said, well, it's because the Gospel of John is all about the Lord's Supper, about communing with the Lord, because it was written essentially to the Gentile, I guess. You know, and was, you know, we go to it for, you know, the Gospel of John. It's the first thing we have people read when they get saved. So all through that, he's showing that as a memorial. I thought it was pretty befitting. But the idea that Paul was pointing out the betrayal was the fact that the Corinthians were betraying the Lord by having their gluttonous affair, I guess I get the easiest way to say it. But what he was identifying was that their feast beforehand, while it might have been in initially in keeping with Passover and then having the Lord's Supper, he was like, no, you guys are betraying this whole thing. The idea is that it was the Lord was betrayed, just as you're betraying this thing. And it's inappropriate, your actions toward this, and that when you do this, you're doing it in such a way that symbolizes the solemn occasion of this. Because they were making it a festival. They were making it, wow, you know, go in and then go through there and just, you know, eat of the bread, drink the wine, and move on with your life. And I know when Pastor presents, you know, the Lord's Supper here, it's a solemn occasion. And it's one where you stop and you think about things. You try to get your mind cleansed, because we're going to see down here in verse 27 an examination phase that's important. But then you look at the bread, and when he talked about the bread, now Matthew, Mark, and Luke all describe the bread the very same way as in verse 24, where he says, you know, and when he had given thanks, he break it, and he says, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. And, you know, Pastor, when he goes through that, we pass out the bread. And people go, well, you know, some churches have their little wafer, little smashed thing that looks like when I look at it, it looks like a piece of plastic, you know, foam plastic they give you. Now, I've not tasted one of those, so I really don't know. Maybe it does taste like that. Anyway, but we take bread, unleavened. Some people goes, well, it's the bread that he had there. Well, it might have been leavened. It might not have been. It might have been made of, you know, wheat, rye. You know, it could have been made of anything. It was the fact that it was bread. He says, I'm the bread of life. And he says, and he broke the bread to symbolize this, my body. It was broken. I mean, you know, the Passion of Christ, that Mel Gibson movie, showed this horrendous beating that Jesus took. And I guess he himself, even though he's Catholic, he was trying to present, this is my understanding of it. And every one of the artists that have ever depicted that have tried to put it in such a way that we would remember that this is what he suffered for us. And that's what the Apostle Paul's trying to point out, is that when this has happened, remember what I did for you, what the beatings that I took, and what I went through. And so He says, do this in remembrance of me. You know, we have memorials for people. In fact, after church, we're going to have a memorial for my cousin. And in a couple weeks, we're going to have a memorial for my wife's cousin. And that's a time to reflect. You know, we know what Christ did for us on the cross because it's written down for us. And we know on our heart what he did for us. The people, when we go to a funeral and they have a memorial or celebration life, however they want to say it, we don't know oftentimes unless that person, and we knew them personally and they attended church, we don't know what they did in their lives. We don't know if they ever made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. We can only guess that they might have, but it's like we always say, there are only two people that know if you're saved, you and God. That's it. Everybody else can see what they've been doing. They might have had a good life, and they have a memorial reflecting on what the person has done in their life. And hopefully, like today, when we go up there, if allowed to speak or if I'm allowed to pray, the gospel will go forth somehow. I don't know how much, because a lot of them don't live for the Lord. I can guarantee that. I know what my family does. Some of them have made a profession of faith. And then they're going to be praying, please let the word go forth. And it'll be exciting from that standpoint, but terrifying. Just as like the Apostle Paul, he was having to tell these people, listen, I trained you. I told you about all this stuff. But yet, you let things creep in. So he was trying to point out that remember this. And then the next portion is how the cup symbolized the shed blood. And as I was going through the importance of the shed blood is that he, just like in verse 25, the same manner he also took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. Again, but now he's establishing a new covenant. So he's departing from what was old, bringing in new, and people go through, like in a will and testament, you explain all the things of it. Well, we're not going to that. He's just saying, listen, from this day forward, my blood was shed as a remission of your sins. And it tells us in all parts of Scripture that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And we're to go through that. Matthew 26 tells us, all those same ones, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all describe those, that as he goes through there. And then verse 26 says, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, do show the Lord's death till he comes. And so the timing of that memorial is to remember that he's coming again. They didn't do it just one time and then moved on. I mean, there's some churches that every time they had a service, they have the Lord's Supper. And it's important to realize that, like he said, as often as you do it, well, every week, from what I read in the New Testament churches, first century churches, they were having the Lord's Supper every service. So they have it every service. Like I mentioned last week, some churches only have it once a year. Some have once a quarter, and that's what we try to have here. Some churches set up, goes, when there's five Sundays in a month, on the fifth Sunday, we're going to have the Lord's Supper. However they do it, as long as they're doing it in the prescribed manner, when they come there thinking that it is a memorial. It's not a frivolous event. It's time so that they would come and realize what God has done. And we all know, and pastors mentioned in passing as well, is that the Roman Catholic Church has the term transubstantiation, which means that when you eat the blood or eat the bread and drink the wine, you're literally cannibalizing the Lord. It's horrible to think about. Actually, some churches go, yeah, that church, that's a cannibal church, because if you're a Christian, you're a cannibal, because that's what he said, eat me. He was metaphorically speaking. Well, the Lutheran Church, and Luther was teaching what was called consubstantiation, which meant that it was parallel to that and essentially the same thing. And so both of those missed the mark, literally. because they're not thinking, making it a memorial. They're making it a thing for salvation or to make you better in God's eyes in their understanding, which is sad. You know, so the whole of this, it's important to realize that it's a memorial. It's one of the two ordinances that New Testament churches believe. Baptism does nothing for your salvation, just identifies you with it. The Lord's Supper does nothing for your salvation, it just memorializes what Christ did for us. Those two things are, you know, we hold them dear. Now, if we miss it, well, okay, we miss it. If, you know, I mean, one of the thieves on the cross wasn't baptized, but I believe you're going to miss out on rewards. Is the Lord going to condemn you if you don't take the Lord's Supper? No, he's not going to condemn you. But, you know, you should try to do it. I know some people that they use as maintenance for their salvation, to maintain their salvation. I missed it. I got to go. Or I read in one place where this one woman came to church and she was angry with the pastor because they didn't have the Lord's Supper. She says, I'm never coming back here again because you don't have the Lord's Supper. And he's like, well, we have it, you know. Well, that's tough. You're supposed to have it every Sunday or every time we meet. You know, and as I was reading, I found this one. It was written, it says, John Duncan was a prominent Scottish theologian. Once his communion was being held in a church of Scotland, when the elements came, a 16-year-old girl, she suddenly turned her head aside and motioned for the elder to take the cup away. She couldn't drink it. Professor Duncan reached his arm over and touched her shoulder and said tenderly, take it, lassie, for it's for sinners. And was trying to just let her understand the importance of it. The other was John Stout once forcefully stated, if the cross is not central of our thinking, it is safe to say that our faith, whatever it be, is not the Christian faith. Our creed, whether it be, is not the Apostles' Creed. The Lord's Supper reminds us to keep the cross of Jesus central. Come often with the love for others, remembrance of the Lord, and examination of yourself. And that's important because in verse 27, we get into the prerequisite in preparation. Now, some churches, you know, they announce it way in advance so that people can start preparing themselves, almost like a fast, I guess, get preparing for that, is when they go in there so that they know that they're right with the Lord. When we go through there, it says verse 27, wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. And the whole is the Apostle Paul says most of these people that were coming in the Corinth church were coming unworthily. They were coming drunk. They were examining everybody else but themselves. You know, well, look at so-and-so over there. You know, they didn't bring any food. And they're on, you know, all sorts of things can be thought of, is that these people were not looking inwardly. And some of these people were trying to point out that they were making a mockery of this, literally. And the Apostle Paul was trying to lovingly point out, no, this is not a time of frivolity. If you're going to have a feast, have a feast. If you're going to have the Lord's Supper, have the Lord's Supper. Now, is it wrong to have a feast beforehand? It's all in how it's all presented. If you come to the Lord's Supper properly, sure. If we had a potluck and then the evening, like we normally do, we have a potluck, and then usually in the afternoon we have our evening service. Maybe the pastor says, okay, after the potluck, we're going to settle out, we're going to have the Lord's Supper. Now, it's how you present yourself at that Lord's Supper. When we come to the evening services or afternoon services at that time, after a potluck, we're all in prayerful mode. We might be joyful in the fellowship that we had and look at it from that point. But I know that when we have the Lord's Supper here, it is quiet. It is very quiet. The only sound oftentimes is maybe if Anna's playing the piano and somebody praying thanks for that. The rest is our thoughts are on the Lord. So the observance, there should be such that you're thinking about, Lord, am I worthy to take of this? Because when we think on this, of ourselves, we're not worthy. We don't bring anything to the Lord. He's thankful and joyful and rejoices when we are doing what we're supposed to be doing. But when we look at ourselves, Matthew Henry said, the Lord's Supper is not an ordinance to be observed merely for a time, but to be continued. The apostle lays before the Corinthians the danger of receiving it with an unsuitable temper of mind, or keeping up the covenant with sin and death while professing to renew and confirm the covenant with God. That's the other thing, as a memorial, when we think about that, we're just like, wow, that person did this for me. And it brings us back to remembrance. It's like one person says, well, you know, when you take on a new account, you kind of evaluate, do I have the time to be able to do this properly? I just picked up a new client. I'm looking, okay, if I take this on, what's that going to do to my time? And you reflect on that a little bit. Well, that's kind of what the Lord's Supper is doing with us. Where do we stand with the Lord currently? Maybe we haven't been walking as we should. And thankfully, all it takes is just a few seconds, says, Lord, help me get my feet back on the right track. And we get our mind back in the right thought process. And we now it's no longer about us, but about the Lord. Because how many times do we come in there, you know, thinking about the cares of the world or what's going to happen the following day, but that we need to realize that, you know, if we come in with the wrong attitude, well, we might as well just say, okay, Lord, you know, I shouldn't partake of this. And like that one preacher told the young girl, it's for sinners. Well, we're all sinners. And if we get our mind wrapped around that properly. So when we examine ourselves, you know, it's to let us pause to take an account of where we stand. It's the observance of the Lord's Supper is a solemn act, and there'll be fearful results if it's celebrated in an improper manner. You know, and thankfully, I've never witnessed anybody being like Ananias and Sapphira dying right on the spot. You know, but again, the Lord knows our heart when we're taking that. If we're taking it unworthily, maybe he'll come through and says, you know, you've been doing this quite regularly now. So in the next little while, you're going to have a little bit of issues in your life. We don't know that of that individual or ourselves. Well, we will know ourselves because we'll see things happening, right? Well, maybe I need to get things right. And to stop and think about, you know, the last few times I've taken the Lord's Supper, I've had a bad heart. I haven't been doing what I'm supposed to be doing. And what's he tell us to do? We can immediately get it taken care of. You know, confess it. You know, it's because by self-examination, one may search out and remove those things which are offensive to God and the sins which so do easily beset us and known, and we can abandon them. So he's allowing us to be able to step our way through and be able to reset our walk with him. You know, not that he's ever let go of our hand. It's that we've stumbled and he's dusting us off and saying, okay, this is all you got to do. You know, and then verse 29 says, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And what he's pointing out is that there might be judgments inflicted on somebody, not the damnation of condemning us into hell, but there might be some consequences. You know, go out and see a flat tire in your car. Oops, that'd be real obvious. But you know, or all of a sudden we realize some things that have been happening in our lives, and it's you know, hey, pay attention. You know, the little, like when we do a trained dogs, you give them a tug on the training collar. Okay, and they look up at you like, oh, okay, I need to do something. And then we need to pay attention to what God's telling us. It might be very subtle. Some of our hearts are tender, more tender than others. Some of us have allowed it to be hardened over time and need to be tenderized. But the same, God can tenderize the hardest of hearts. And we see this. Verse 30 tells us, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. And Pastor's gone over this a couple times, that there were people that actually died as a result of not taking the Lord's Supper properly. And I'm sure the people were witnessing this, and Paul was pointing that out. He says, this could happen to you. You're not guaranteed it. And he's trying to make it so that, listen, this is a solemn affair. This is not a time of frivolity. You know, and so that there's not a hardening of a heart and not a loss of favor. I mean, those that continue in it, sometimes God just kind of says, okay, you're not going to do this for me. On the shelf you go. And maybe whatever ministry you had all of a sudden just kind of dries up. And you just kind of sit there and become a lump in the pew. And that's sad. That's not what God wants for us. He wants us to work until our last breath comes. I don't think there's any retirement in the Lord's army. You know, I retired with just slightly less than 22 years in the military. But when you enlist in God's army, guess what? You're there until your last breath is drawn. You don't get a DD-214 or a discharge paper, but you get, oh, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's the words I want to hear coming through there. I know I've stumbled. I've fallen, and I've done what I'm not supposed to have been doing when I'm supposed to be doing it. But God's a gracious God. He takes care of us. This is, you know, verse 31 says, for we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. In other words, we are allowed to judge ourselves. Nobody else except for the Lord can judge us. You know, and if somebody is judging you, just smile at them. And just, because when you smile, they'll wonder what you're up to. That's always the nice thing about it. You just look at, don't give them retribution, although most of us want to just, you know, pull and shoot, you know. But when we know that we're being judged, that person is going to be judged, not by us. He's being judged by the Lord. And the Lord's going to work on them if they're carefully listening like they should be. We judge ourselves. We evaluate what's going on with us. And we're the only one that knows it. I mean, my wife and I laugh about mind melding. You know, we're getting ready to celebrate 48 years. And it's interesting when, you know, we finish each other's sentence or a suggestion's made when the other one says, you know, I was about ready to say that. It's eerie in some ways. But, you know, but the Lord knows us even better. Yeah, Pastor and Lisa. Just wait, Austin and Lindsay. Yeah, you too. You've already got it figured out. Yeah, I already do that. You know, I mean, I've known my wife for 60 years. I have to stop and think. Yep. Second grade. And, you know, you do know people. And even our friends that we fellowship with, the longer we know them, the more we understand them and know what things in we ourselves need to realize that we can't be judging them. Because guess what? When we go like this, how many fingers are pointing back at you? You got three of them pointing back at you. And so guess what? We ought not to be judging. And that's what he's pointing out. He says, but when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. And really, when we're judging somebody else, and he was pointing out the Corinthians were really good at judging others around them, examining everybody else's, you know, like, wow, look at what they're wearing today, you know, or, oh man, he should get a new tie. You know, all those 1980s ties need to go away. My wife keeps threatening to do that with mine. I got to looking the other day. I got some really interesting ones from the 80s. Garfield, and, you know, had to bring those back out. But, you know, but other people are like, oh, that person, he just, you know, I don't know how to dress. He needs one of those makeovers and, you know, needs to get squared away. And the person should look at themselves before they do that. And that's important because when we start judging others, we're just exactly like the world. The world is judging us. They're looking at us. And we may be the only scripture that the world's going to ever see. And if they see an infighting amongst people, then they're not going to want to be part of that. It says, "Whoever, wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And I kind of looked at this and I went, that's pretty interesting. It says, you know, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if we're eating a potluck, it's a joy to sit and chat and to talk and to eat and to fellowship, see what's going on in people's lives. But he's talking about when you come to the Lord's Supper, if you're going to tarry, maybe it's to pray with that person. Maybe that person will come up and they've got a burden and said, would you pray for me about, and it's a time of renewing, one, our fellowship with the Lord. Maybe it's been hindered, but it's also a time to renew that fellowship close at hand. You know, that it's a solemn affair saying, hey, the Lord died for us on the cross. And would you pray for me about this? I'm struggling with this. And just a wonderful opportunity. That's what I love about this church. You know, and if people that don't attend here ever come and finally get to meet the prayer warriors or, that are praying for them, they would be impressed. This group, they've been doing this for me. I've been feeling that. My wife's cousin mentioned that you know, we're trying to get her to come visit and see who the prayer warriors are. But then he leaves them with, if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. So he's looking forward to coming and meeting with them and giving them a second evaluation to see, you know, that, hey, listen, if you're going to eat a meal before the Lord's Supper, do it at home, come have the Lord's Supper and do it right. But what he was not wanting was people to come together and have a festival and then have the Lord's Supper and not doing it in the right attitude. Because he wants to come and meet them and see, have they started implementing that? And the idea behind that is that he can know himself that they're going on the right track. And it's sad when there's groups out there that you look at them and you hear rumors about them. And you hear, well, you know, they do this way and they do this that way. And you wonder, well, where's the Apostle Paul that's going to check up on them? But what's really happening is, kind of in here, we talked about, you know, God-honoring and edifying worship, but they had some practice in unity. And what if you look at all those, we've been practicing that. You know, we emphasize unity in Christ. We help members understand their roles in the church. We teach each other as equals regardless of social status. And we do. We have people that are, you know, some that are on assistance here, some that aren't. And there's no difference. You know, and if there is, it's never shown through. But if it were to ever pop up, I pray that the Lord would say, don't worry about that. That person's being taken care of. You know, some people on assistance, they're like the widow that gave her two mites. Maybe that's all they can give. We have some people that live paycheck. We have others that are comfortable, that do enjoy giving, but they don't flaunt it. I mean, if people were to walk in here and go, wow, you know, and they were to ever see what we give to our missionaries, they go, how does a church like you do that? I say, well, the Lord provides it. And that's the exciting thing that we look at as a church, we are unified in everything that we do. I don't think there's ever been an argument over anything. Remember any pastor? If there have, they've been short-lived and been able to sit down and discuss. I mean, there's been disagreements on things. But, you know, like the Apostle Paul's trying to point out to these people, you're missing the unity. You're so dysfunctional and you have so much division amongst you that you're not being example to the lost world out there. You know, it'd be nice if we could get a permit and put a set of speakers out there. Austin, let's work on that. But, you know, I've known some churches, they get a little small FM station set up where they can actually broadcast on and let people know on their website. If you tune your radio to whatever FM channel and you go by, you can hear the services. It's real easy. A friend of mine was doing that, and for about 2 miles around, people were listening to him. And it was pretty interesting. But the thing is are we living what the Lord wants us to do? Is like, I think the next, you know, worship God in harmony with fellow believers. And that's what God wants us to be doing, worship in harmony. He doesn't want a dysfunctional church. And it probably pained the Apostle Paul to write these letters, and he was probably in tear-stained as he was presenting them. And the challenge is, you know, for us, that if there are things that we're harboring, we need to just give it over to the Lord and just let it go and say, Lord, please help me with this. You know, and I look at myself on a regular basis, Lord, is there anything that needs to be taken out? And it's time to take the garbage out, so to speak, and let the Lord just tell us how we need to our lives to be to honor Him in all that we do. Let's pray. Father, we again thank You for the truth that's in Your Word. We thank You, Father, that we can